Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, and that's where we are today. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of Jeremiah chapter 9 this day. Now, Jeremiah, actually, his kind of his hashtag, his tag is, what, the weeping prophet, right? And so verse 1 really gives that strongly to us. It says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now that's verse 1 of Jeremiah 9. And so we see the weeping prophet Jeremiah weeping that his head turns into waters. Whoa. And my eyes a fountain of tears, that he might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of his people. And so this is the actual grief being expressed through Jeremiah. Now, remember that at the beginning of the book, as I was giving you the introduction, told you that Jeremiah is the most transparent of all prophets. He wears his heart on his sleeve, and he tells us exactly how he feels. And I'm so glad of that. David does that too. You know, in the emotions that we get and we don't even know how to express them sometimes, it's so therapeutic to read Psalms, because David pours out his heart before the Lord, and he does it so beautifully and in the Holy Spirit that you can tap into that and feel so comforted. As David says, that he makes his pillow tears sometimes. And so here we see with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Now this is an expression of the heart of God. The heart of God. Let's turn to the New Testament and read about Jesus and his weeping. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19 in the New Testament. Keep your thumb in Jeremiah 9, because we'll be coming back. But Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. So we read here that when he, that is Jesus, was come near to Jerusalem, and this is on the day that he would come down in the triumphal entry of riding the little donkey, and they will say, "Hosanna, Hosanna to him that is the highest, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's our King, Jesus Christ. And there's a worship going on. Well, he first stops at the top of the hill, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He began to cry and weep tears for Jerusalem, because he is thinking, and he begins to say at that time, "If you had known, even thou, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you round about and keep you in on every side and shall lay you even with the ground and your children within thee, and you shall not leave in one, they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation." He was looking forward to just a few days later, they would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it would break his heart. In fact, the doctors that examined the death of Christ on the cross is that he died of a broken heart. Because when they stabbed him with the spear in the side, out came water mixed with blood. And that speaks of a burst heart. And Jesus just came unto his own to just love them, and they made him despised and rejected and broke his heart. And so that is what he's crying out about, and crying out actually of the result of that is that Israel would be attacked a few years later. He died in 33 AD, and then in 40 or 70 AD, Titus of Rome, General Titus, attacked Jerusalem. Josephus tells us, who was an historian alive at that time, that 1 million people died in Jerusalem with that attack. The enemy surrounded the city and killed all those people and took the rest to be slaves in the Roman Empire. And so that was the beginning of the death of Israel until 1948, when Israel became a nation again. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Jesus used to the same thing that Jeremiah was experiencing, because Jeremiah was seeing in visions the attack of Babylon in 588, really, because it took 2 years to break in at 586 and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And he was crying day and night with waters just making his head like a funnel, and crying tears and brokenhearted. And Jesus here, the same thing all those years later, for the same reason that Jerusalem would resist and be stubborn and crucify the Lord of glory and then suffer the consequences of being surrounded. Something that's interesting about this, and I want to just go ahead and say one more thing about what Jesus was feeling when he was crying, because in Matthew, and in many times these accounts are in more than one gospel, and it's in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said this also: "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not, you would have none of it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." And so the crying begins. You know what, who I thought about when I was thinking about this crying, is crying moms. Crying over their prodigals, bearing their souls before the Lord when their prodigals are away from the Lord. That prodigal son, that prodigal daughter that hasn't really come to Christ yet. And it's just a crying matter. And the tears are many. And God understands that. And God has compassion with you, because you know what? He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He is our very God that cries tears over the lost. I remember in our first Bible study, there was a sister named Peggy, and she got away from the Lord, and she went back to the drugs. And she was arrested, and she actually called me on the phone and said, "Can you come and pick me up from the Seal Beach jail one night?" And so I went down there to get her, and she told me, she said, "You know, I was walking in the rain, and the Lord spoke to me and said, 'Peggy, these are my tears that I'm crying for you, because you've gone back to the ways of the world.'" And that touched her heart and made her really respond to the Lord. You know, about, I guess it was 10 years ago now, I got a call from her. I can't remember if I shared this with you before, but she called me on the phone. She says, "Mark, I just want you to know I'm doing really great with the Lord. I have 3 kids now and a great husband, and we're going to church every week, and we actually teach Sunday school." So it's so great to hear from her. But you know, as God cries for us, He seeks us and He comes after us, and that's His heart. And we see this in the life of Jeremiah right there. Now, I also want to say, though, kind of like as a word of encouragement for when God has to do this in society. He had to take out Jerusalem, not once, but twice, Babylon and Titus, and for the same reasons, just hardness of heart against him and his son. There was a rescue of Christians at the time from the city of Jerusalem, that one side of the city was left open from being surrounded for a time, before Titus surrounded the city completely, according to the prophecy. And it gave Christians time enough to remember what Jesus said and to get out of town. And they all got out of town and were safe from the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in the days of Jeremiah and during the prophecies of Ezekiel, now Ezekiel prophesied at the same time as Jeremiah. Jeremiah inside the city of Jerusalem and Ezekiel in Babylon. He was taken captive probably in the first captivity in 606 B.C. when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive to Babylon. Then Ezekiel actually ended up there by the river. And God began to give him prophetic words about the same thing that Jeremiah was prophesying. And during his words that he was receiving from the Lord, he received a word of deliverance for those that had not turned to the idols and were still loving the Lord in the city of Jerusalem and in the house of God. And so let's turn to that. Ezekiel chapter 9. And let's take a look at what Ezekiel got from the Lord for deliverance. Ezekiel and chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6. Now, the Lord begins to speak to Ezekiel about the attack on Israel and show him the spiritual part, that there were spiritual beings, angels, assigned to destroy the temple. And it says, he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men, or six angels, came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north. And every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, which with a writer's inkhorn by his side. Now, when I read that, I thought immediately of a giant magic marker. That's just, I think simply, I like to think in simple terms, but this, the inkhorn, whatever that was like, and I'm sure we could do a study on it and find out exactly what it was, but just picture a giant magic marker that this one angel was carrying. And so, it says, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house of the Lord. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the middle of the city, through the middle of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And so here we see that those that sigh and cry over the abominations in the land, they are given a special mark on the forehead to be spared through the battle. Let's look down at verse 6. Slay utterly old men and women and so forth. And it says here in the middle of the verse, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. The judgment of God begins at the house of God. And so the people were slain, but those that knew the Lord, those that were close to Him, those that sighed and cried at the abomination in the land are spared. So I want to give you this verse to encourage you that when you look at the news and you just go, and you're inside, you're sighing and crying at the abominations in our country, you're on the right path. And you're on the path of getting the mark of Jesus Christ to spare you when the trouble comes. Hallelujah! Can I have a hallelujah? Yes, how about another loud one? Hallelujah! God is for us and not against us, and He knows those who are His. And you see this in every single situation in the Bible when judgment comes. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this little thing called the rapture of the church. And we are to pray always. I'm going to quote to you a prayer that Jesus gave us to pray always, okay? Pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, he's not going to tell you to pray that if he's not going to do it. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of victory and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are still remaining and alive at that time will be caught up. And that those two words, caught up, in the Latin is raptura, and it's where we get the word rapture, together with those, all of those that are rising from the dead, to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, caught up into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And when he says in this chapter, I just quoted Luke 21, is that simply when we're to pray that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things are referring to the end times deals. And I always think of those 100-pound hailstones. I really don't want to be around for that. Thank you very much. I mean, imagine getting hit with a 100-pound hailstone, and you know how fast things fall from the sky? 120 miles an hour. So if you got hit over the brow with a 100-pound hailstone coming at you at 120 miles an hour, you are so history. I mean, it's just, you are so out of here, you know? And so, man, let's get delivered from that. And the Lord talks about the rapture of the church. Really begins before the beginning of the tribulation period. We have the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ is coming soon. There is no prophecy in the Bible that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. None. There's none left. There's not. The next thing is the ride home. And I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Praise God. All right, so blessed, yeah, you're just in a good place if you sigh and cry at the abominations in the land. So that reminds me right now of Florida, and let's have a prayer right now for those families that lost loved ones in Florida. Let's pray. So Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your wisdom, your great comfort that comes through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You know how to comfort. And only you know how to do it right. And so, Father, please come to each one of those families that lost their teenagers in this tragic thing in Florida. And Lord, minister to them, lift them up, bring them to the solace and the comfort of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, we do sigh and cry at the abominations in the land. And Lord, just continue to work and bring this country back to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's go back then to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 9. We want to read verses 2 and 3. And it says this, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness." Now, here's Jeremiah being honest again. Man, I would just like to get out of town myself. He says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be adulterers." They're all committing adultery. "An assembly of treacherous men. Violence is beginning to fill the earth, and deceitful things are going on so much that," man, Jeremiah's righteous soul was vexed, as we read in the New Testament about how Lot's righteous soul was vexed with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah just before the Lord leveled that place. And so He's dreaming about this lodging place for wayfaring men. Now, what is that? I thought, that's interesting. I'm going to look that up in my commentary. And so what it is a place for caravans and companies traveling in the desert. So these places are way out in the desert somewhere. And they're very remote from towns. I'm just reading from the commentary now. Remote from towns. A square building enclosing an open court, and a very lonely place and often filthy dwelling. And Jeremiah was willing to go to a filthy dwelling, a very lonely place, just to get free for a while from the pain of all the adultery. You know, I remember in ninth grade, it's in the 1960s, I was in ninth grade. And, you know, I used to go to Lamar Theater in Manhattan Beach and see Bob Hope movies about going to space with Bing Crosby. That was really a funny movie, but that's really old. Anyway, I went to the show and I remembered even my little heart, my teenage age, I was really shocked at this movie that was on, that the first scenes are this guy waking up and his wife's asleep by him, and he sneaks out and he goes to the next room to commit adultery with somebody else's wife. And that guy had left his room to go, and they thought that was funny, I guess, and is even during the credits of the movie, before the movie even started, all this adultery. And I'm going, what? Is this legal for them to do this? I remember thinking, I was just naive, and I was young, and it just all of a sudden everything went backwards. And it was this kind of thing, this adultery thing. And then also I had another shocking experience a few years later at the hotel here at the corner of Harbor and Catella. Harbor and Catella had on the marquee, "Have your next affair with us." And I'm going, what? And so you see, actually in our society, we're just going that way. And it's scary to me, really scary. So Jeremiah just wanted to get out into the desert, away from the adulterers and the assembly of the treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, says the Lord. Now this thing about the truth, I love what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say about this. They're not speaking the truth. They taught their tongue to speak lies. They do not prevail by truth or faith. Their tongue, not faith, is their weapon. And you know people like this? You meet people like this sometimes, they don't want to talk about faith. But they want to talk you into something and tell you lies. And to just actually use their lies and their lying tongue instead of faith to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord and rely on Him. And so this is the kind of situation that Jeremiah finds himself in. That's why he cries day and night. And sometimes just wants to get away. And again, I thank God for Jeremiah's openness, because we identify with these thoughts, don't we? Oh yeah, we do. We so identify with these things that he feels. And it's a good thing. It is a good thing. So, as we look at this idea that they know not me, says the Lord. This is picked up in verse 6. Let's look down at verse 6. It says, "Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me." Don't want to know Jesus. And have you ever said to somebody, "Oh, would you like to know Jesus?" "Don't talk to me about Jesus. I tried him one day and it didn't work." Well, what didn't work is that he wasn't a Santa Claus, but he's a lifestyle. And some people can't handle that. And so they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Now Jesus has something very pointed to say to us about that in the Gospels. And let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 7. and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Yeah, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 21. And Jesus says this, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name have done many wonderful works?' And I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you.' And it was because of deceit. 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" They were being deceitful and working iniquity. And so that is the way to know whether a person is really saved or not. You can judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And he that doesn't have control over his own spirit is like a city without walls. There's no protection from any kind of evil unless I have self-control. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God, about knowing Jesus, abiding in him. And so you'll know them by their fruits, the Lord Jesus says. So if somebody is living like the devil the whole week long and comes into the church and says, "Praise the Lord," on Sunday, something wrong. Something wrong. And Jesus might say to that person, of course, we can't be the judge, but he might say to him at the end of his life, "You've been religious. You know what? They're about ready to pass judgment in Jeremiah. Those angels with the slaughtering things in the house of the Lord. They've been religious, but they didn't know Jesus Christ." I used to wear a button at the auto parts store when I worked there. It says, "Not religion, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." That's the ticket, laddie. That's what gets you into heaven for eternity, is to know the Lord, to actually know him and love him. And as Mike Pence, our vice president, would say, speak to him and he speaks back to you. Hallelujah! I'm proud of that! I am proud of that! I love our vice president. I want to wrap him up and take him home. You know, praise the Lord. Yes, so God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You're not crazy when God talks to you. No. Man, I need a word from the Lord. Every day, God, give me a word. Lord, there's some things going on, and I just want to know what to do next. Give me a word from you, Lord. And he's faithful to do that, isn't he? Yeah, I know. Louis shaking his head yes, because we've talked about this so many times. Getting a word from the Lord, man. Glory to God. Glory to God. So there it is. Now, before we leave this idea, I'd like to encourage you with my Sunday school teacher that actually he was teaching along in Sunday school class, and he said, "You know what? Jesus Christ will never, ever say to me, 'I never knew you.' And that is a comfort for me," he said. That always stuck with me. Because you know what? When you've walked and talked with Jesus Christ, a lot of things can happen through your life. And sometimes you feel confused and discombobulated and you have no spizzorinctum. These are all great words. And, you know, I make them up because I don't know many words, you know, so I just make them up. And the thing is this, is that, you know what? Through it all, if you've known Jesus in a real way, and you've talked with him and walked with him and he's talked with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can hang on to that. And I loved it that my Sunday school teacher said with confidence, Jesus Christ will never say to me, I never knew you. Hallelujah. And that is the greatest thing to have in your heart and underneath the floorboards of your life. So there it is. Well, let's go back now to Jeremiah, and I have just a couple more things to say before we sing. But let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and take a look then at verse 4. And it says this, take heed every one of his neighbor. Now this is what's happening in their society. Trust you not in any brother. Oh man. Couldn't even trust your brother. Now, you know, if you have a non-believing brother or sister that's trying to counsel you, that's the counsel of the ungodly. And you need to be, wait a minute, let me go see what God has to say about this. And that can be right. And some have said to me, and I know it's true, that many times a brother in the Lord is closer to you than your own personal flesh and blood brother, because they're out there doing all the wrong stuff and they have no clue how to really live and they don't want to hear it from you. You need to be careful. And so it had come to that in this society that Jeremiah is telling them not to trust your brother even, and don't take heed to your neighbor. It says, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Ugh, don't you hate it when, you know, you've just poured out your guts to somebody, you've revealed your whole being, and you're wanting prayer and healing, and you just go out and tell everybody. Oh, man, that's just so mean. But they do that, and especially as society goes south. It says, every neighbor will walk with slanders against you, and they will deceive everyone, his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves to commit iniquity. You know, it's the first thing I thought of when I read this verse, and that's a King James translation. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. When the two angels were sent by the Lord to go to Lot and tell him to get out of town because he was going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, all of the men of the city, which had given themselves over to lust for other men, came to get the two angels because they knew there were two strangers in town to know them sexually. I mean, it's just so wicked. This place just really needed destruction in the worst way. But all of these gay people, you know, up on the porch, saying, give us the two angels, you know, and we won't bother your house, and so forth. And you know what happened? The angels said, let us take care of this. And the angels blinded all those homosexuals. But then the Bible says this, and I was shocked with that they wearied themselves, even though they were blind, to try to find the angels so that they could do these horrible sexual things. And you know, you go, that is just so gross to even think about. But this whole deal and every lust there is, it's a road. It's a road. And you see that with drugs. People start on the lower drugs and then they go to the next drug because you need a greater rush. And so they look for a bigger rush and then they end up as heroin addicts. And so it is with the sexual things too. And you know, when you start having thoughts about things that aren't of God, and you give in a little and a little more, and then you know, God wants to know where it leads, that you know, you end up on a porch somewhere, and even if you're blinded, you're still going to try to get to the lust because it's become so powerful and taken over your life, made you a prisoner of itself. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's what we need to do and stay with Him and draw the line early. It's just so great to just draw the line early. Stay away from our movies and all the sexual perverseness that goes on in our communities and just turn away from it. You know, I'll be honest with you, I can't watch all of the Olympic events because of the flaunting of the gaiety that's going on. It's just blatant. And I sigh and I cry. I'm going to throw up. You know, it's just, it's, I mean, well, sorry. Yeah, that was kind of gross, but it's just the truth. And it, okay, well, let's move on. Yeah, good to move on. Okay. So there it is. And now we just read verse 6. So let's go to verse 7. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them." Ooh, don't want to be melted. But that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? Yeah, fire and brimstone. The Lord wasn't messing around. "And try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lays in wait," or wanting to use it against him. And you know, I read Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on this. This is one of my favorite commentaries, and so I mention it to you that in case you're looking for a good commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown are so great. Anyway, so it says here, the tongue is an arrow shot out, and the way they describe this literally is a murdering arrow. The tongue can actually be a murdering arrow. And the way James puts this in the New Testament, James 3:6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and is set on fire of hell." And that can be true about our tongue. And so we have to put, as the Bible says, and Brother Marvin always used to quote this to me, "Put a guard on your mouth." And I had a algebra teacher my freshman year in high school that used to just stand before the class and go like this. Zip it. And that's a good idea. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen. Jerry Jackson, he always would say, that's why God gave us twice as many ears as he did a mouth, right? Two ears, listen more. And that's a good idea. So one last thought as we're ending at verse 8 today. I just wanted to give this to you. Back up on the brother idea. It says, "Trust not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant," in that society at that time. And so we have to be careful with that. There's the neatest scripture in Proverbs 18:24. "There is a friend that will stick closer than a brother." And that is so comforting, isn't it? That's our sweet Jesus. He says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." And so we do want to just remember that always. We can always go and grab the hem of his garment. And to listen to him, to look to him, is very safe, very comforting. This wonderful best friend. Let me tell you about my best friend. And he will be with us forever. And he walks with us and talks with us. And he tells us, just like he tells Mike Pence, that we're his own. Yeah. And the words we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known, because it's a very personal word that comes to each one of us from him. Our bestest of friends. Our best friend. We can always rely completely on. Hallelujah. And so, let's pray and sing. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for our brother Jeremiah. He's so honest with us about his feelings. And, Lord, we've been there. And we go through these things. But Lord, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. And so, Lord, we would want to pray for Vice President Pence as he receives persecution. He's standing, it seems like, alone, but he's not alone because you're with him and we are with him. Lord, help him and strengthen him through these different things and accusations that come his way just for being a Christian. And so, Lord God, we know that we are as sheep among wolves, but Lord, you have said in your word, thank you for it too, Lord, that in the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Thank you, Father, for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would like a prayer for anything today, feel free. Hey, yeah. I love these guys. Don't you love these guys? That's way to the prayer room. We have free Bibles for you if you need one. Oh, come, especially if you haven't accepted Jesus yet. Time is short. You need to get on board before the train comes in, you know. And so come on up and receive the Lord as your personal Savior. Get to know Him. He's so great. Oh, it's so good to know Jesus. I don't know how people live without Jesus Christ, to be honest. How do they do that? It's just crazy. So, yes. God bless you guys. Amen.